The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
I'm going to be taking you into a passage today, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 15 to 17, and my gut says that many of you are going to feel three things happening, maybe simultaneously. The first thing is that you'll feel a sense of encouragement and hope and maybe even a desire for the kind of life that you want in knowing Jesus. The second thing I think you're going to feel is probably a little bit exposing, where you'd say, yeah, that's exactly where I've been struggling. I kind of need some help here. And then there might be a few on top of that that actually go, what are we even doing here? How did we even get into this passage? I've lost track of time. So what I just want to do now, because we've been in Colossians for a while, is reorient you. Here's how we got here. In chapter 1, Paul gave us this massive picture of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Mind-blowing. Chapter 2, he exposes all the lies and counterfeits and hollow spiritual traps that could draw us away from what that chapter 1 was supposed to do in our lives. And then chapter 3, that's when we began talking about real life change. The Jesus-centered life. But Paul surprises us very quickly. He actually starts moving to confront quite a number of the sins that he says need to be put to death or put off if we're going to make space for all the things we even saw last week when Pastor Luke preached. So I want you to understand that the verses today, they're not random thoughts tacked on to the back of a virtue list given last week. They're a call. They're a call to what has to rule you, to fill you, and to shape you. So we're going to be talking today about the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ. That's where we're going. I'm just going to jump right in. Capture this, jot this down if you take notes. Let the peace of Christ rule your heart and your relationships. Now, I just need you to see how it flows so easily out of verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Now, most of us hear that verse, and just because of who we are, we zero quickly in on the word peace. It's kind of like, yeah, more of that, please. Give me the goods on how to calm down and live my peace. Now, I'll be touching on some of that, but verse 15 actually takes, Paul's taking us on a different highway. Kind of prompted me to ask you this question just to tease it out. What is actually ruling your heart today? I'm not actually talking about the safe Christian answer that you might be tempted to give in a small group. Honesty here. What's got the wheel? Because when Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, he's saying something's always trying to rule there. Anxiety wants in. Irritation wants in. Offense doesn't just want in, it wants the lease. And you know how fast this happens, man. It just takes, what? One text. One awkward conversation, one paranoid-inducing comment, and you've got a documentary running up in your head that's taken over. Now, I want you to zero in on the word rule there, not peace. Paul's not actually saying, let the peace of Christ drop by once in a while for a coffee. He's saying, let it rule. That is authority language from Paul. Meaning, his peace, the peace of Christ, isn't just some nice feeling for the good days. It's actually something Jesus Christ uses in your heart to govern you on the bad days. Because we're all fine. We're all fine with peace as a comfort. Who isn't? But start talking about peace as an umpire? Well, maybe that makes us a little more uncomfortable. Now, I know some here are already feeling, okay, but I don't feel peace. That's the fact. I don't even know how to get it. I just can't flip a switch on, Leo, and suddenly be able to say, I can identify with this verse. Fair, I'll give you that. Paul's not saying manufacture a mood. He's saying, you really, if you're going to get what I want you to get out of this, you got to understand what we're really talking about and how it came. So I got to clear one thing up with you, okay? It's this. In Scripture, there's something called peace with God and the peace of God, or the peace of Christ. They're synonymous. And those two things are not the same. Peace with God is your standing before Him when you belong to Jesus. That's what these baptisms today were all about. They're pictures of people who have peace has been made between them and God. Peace Jesus made possible because of the cross, His sacrifice, His victory. You miss that. And all of this talk about peace is just going to turn into stress management with Bible verses attached to them. Because our deepest problem, friends, was not stress. It was that we were alienated from God. We were, as Scripture says, enemies of God. And through His sacrifice, Jesus made a peace between you and God. And the result, for those who trust in Him, we can confidently say, the judge became my father. My guilt is answered. My condemnation is removed. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 5, 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I took the time to actually give you that background to help you really grasp what we're talking about when we're talking about the peace of Christ here. You're still wondering, well, what is it? How is it different? It's this. It's a living power that comes into your life. And it starts to take over as you yield to it. Because Christ made peace with God for you. Paul says, according to this verse, the peace of Christ, it's got to rule your hearts. Your hearts, that's headquarters, man. That's the control room of your inner life. I mean, be frank with you, before the sharp word comes out, before the shutdown, before the hyper overreaction, your heart already decided who's ruling. Who's in charge? Paul's saying, let the peace of Christ call the shots. Let it overrule panic and offense and fear. And as you do, you'll increasingly, as you grow, you'll know it. You'll know a settled assurance that comes from this peace about what God is doing in your life, regardless of the circumstances around you, Now, maybe you're still thinking to yourself, that really, really sounds great. But my life right now feels like, at best, it's being held together by caffeine and duct tape. And neither one are doing a good job. I really hear that. And do you know why I hear that? I hear it because I just know too many wonderful believers who love Jesus, but they have troubled hearts. They do. And I need you to hear Jesus speak about his own peace. John 14:27, can't be said better. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give like the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Some of you today, you came carrying a quiet dread you can't get rid of. Some of you are replaying over and over a conflict, and it's on repeat. Some of you look at your finances or your work or your marriage and your family, and you just feel them trying to take control. Some of you are carrying guilt still that Jesus Christ already paid for you. We can agree, right? That all adds up. It leaves your soul feeling paper thin. So, no, this is what John here is saying. This isn't some trite memory verse. This is a promise for troubled believers. Your unrest may be very real, but it's not meant to rule you. So, what do I do then, Leo? Well, notice this last phrase. And be thankful. Interesting. I would say this. A thankfulness, it pushes back against all those rival things that want to rule your heart. It's like your thankfulness is the immune system you need. It brings your heart back to Jesus. It guards you from that sense of unsettledness, of distraction. It guards you from all those coping habits or those little tiny ways that we try to numb the noise in our lives. And it will remind you of what is true, what you have to hold on to when circumstances are just that loud. Because if your peace, listen to me, if your peace depends on everything around you getting right and calming down just so, you're constantly going to be fragile. You'll be fragile. So I would tell you this. Name those rival rulers. What are they? And you ask yourself, honestly, what's been making the calls in my heart lately? Is it anxiety, offense, outrage, shame? Just name them before the Lord. Get real with him. Drag them right into his glorious light. And you call it out in the power of the Spirit. And you say, no, you don't get to rule here. Thankfulness before God steadies you. It helps you stop rehearsing what's unfair, what's missing, what I didn't get. Now, Paul won't let us keep this just private, as if this is sort of just for me and my little life. You know, he wants this public for the Colossian church. Remember, this is a church on the edge of division. False teachers are running around trying to drag people away into all sorts of messes. This is why he says, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. That's a corporate thing. That's a local church thing. So, can we talk? The peace of Christ should make a church feel different. Without it, we're as a church, we're vulnerable to being a community rocked by constant agitation, suspicion, tribes, and relational frost. And you know how it goes. So many churches have seen it too many times. A misunderstood comment, a contagious false rumors, assumptions allowed to grow in the dark, and everyone's walking around with some third party story in their head. And the devil sits in the front row with a smile on his face. As your pastor, I am asking you to play your part. To play your part as a community in this, in your attitudes, your actions, your prayer. And you ask him with boldness that the peace of Christ rules in this church. Because when he does, you're going to start seeing it. What will you see? You're going to start seeing moving forward to each other faster. You're going to see people repent with humility faster. You're going to see people forgive with grace. You're going to see a community of people where people assume the best of one another. Question. Is God pressing on you somewhere today? Do you know what to do? Someone to talk to? Something to address? Something to repent? Something to rejoice in? What is it? I don't know. You and the Holy Spirit know. Will you do it is the question. Now, whatever that is, you're going to need some extra power to do it. That's the second thing. Note this. Let the word of Christ fill your mind and shape your worship. Now, Paul can't be clear here. Look at this verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell amongst you richly. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. Now, that phrase, the message of Christ, often translated the word of Christ. It just means the truth about Jesus Christ in all of its riches. Who he is, what he's done, what he commands, and what he promises. And he wants it to what? Dwell amongst you richly. Meaning, let it settle down in you extravagantly, is what he's saying. You know, honestly, if I could force multiply just one thing in this church as a pastor, just one, it would be this. It would be a passion for God's word. I really believe so much power follows in its wake. That's my key priority when I preach. And I want to give you a little insider peek here. This is not false humility or anything like that, but just straight up with you. I don't think for a moment that you're all going to recall everything I've said for very long in one sermon. Don't. Sermons are like a diet, okay? Like food. They're sustenance. I don't remember what I ate 3 weeks ago, but I know it kept me going. And yes, when we preach, there are personal touch points that stick with you because the Holy Spirit impressed it. Yes, there are key themes that over time just get built in you and you remember them. And we do learn things. I know that. But I don't think you're going to remember all of this. Here's what I think is really going on every time we stand up here and preach. I'm opening the book again, okay? That's what I'm doing. I'm kind of just like the prompter. And I'm going for this. I'm going to aim to ignite something in you by the power of the Holy Spirit so that when you walk out of this building, something in you is saying, you know what? There's some stuff in there I need for my life. I got to get into this for myself. And read it and study it and meditate on it and memorize it. Because I can see how this is life for me. And then you actually do it. I want you to discover, and this is my prayer, something I learned decades ago. Some of my best times spiritually and with the Lord have been alone with the Word of God in my lap. With space just to talk to God. Really, my prayers are very simple as I talk to him. It's, Lord, what do you have for me here? Lord, open my eyes as I read this to what you want me to see. And that's my hope for you. That's what it means. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly with all wisdom. And when you do that, folks, it's not just intellectual. It involves emotion as well. Without question, when you prioritize it and allow it to be poured into your life, God starts producing some passion in you. And should we be surprised when the main character of that entire book is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Now, notice how Paul wants us to use it too. As you teach and what? Admonish one another. Not complicated. Teach means instruct. It means clarify. It means remind. And admonish. Now, I know that for some of you, you heard that word and immediately you're like, oh, yeah, this is the part where the preacher pulls out the flamethrower. And I'm really sorry if that's been your experience in your church background. We should probably talk. Admonish is a broader term. It does mean warn. It does mean correct. It also means wake up, steady one another, bring each other back when needed. Okay? That's you. I really can't overstate this. A healthy church is not one where one guy standing here with a mic and a Bible is trying to drag everyone over the finish line while all the rest of you are just in the bleachers watching. That's not a healthy church. Healthy church life is when the word of Christ is so present amongst us that we help each other. Remember. Help each other remember truth that actually matters in our conversations, in our prayers with one another, in encouragement, in counsel, in everyday life. Now, I love how Paul brings worship in to this as well in saying that it happens, notice, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Now, we don't really need to get lost in all the technical distinctions between the three. I'm not doing that today. The point is very, very clear. Truth isn't just spoken, it is sung. Singing, it's right in the verse. Do you know God has actually wired singing to drive truth deeper into the soul? That's why what we sing matters. Please know that worship, singing, what we've just been doing, it's not the runway. It's part of the flight. It's not the, you know, filler before a sermon. It's part of the sermon. So when we sing together, rich truth, we're not only expressing something upward to God, we're also expressing truth around us to each other. Like, you're ministering to people around you as you sing these truths. That's why I'm so passionate about it. When I was interviewed for this job, I was upfront with the fact that the thing that drives me maybe as much as preaching is passionate worship. And I will do anything to do and see that come to play in our church. It's why I'm so very thankful for our worship ministry. Thankful for Pastor Aaron. I'm thankful for every worship leader that stands here. I'm thankful for every musician that's up here contributing all together as a unit. I'm thankful for Pastor Tyler and everyone back there, sound and video and audio. And actually, whether you realize it or not, we played a trick on you. When you sat in that seat, you became part of our choir. This actually is the only ministry, elders, I hope you're paying attention, where we have 100% volunteerism. I'd like that on my performance review, please. You catch what I'm saying, though, right? Some truths just get in you differently when they're sung. They stay with. I find it amazing that you can actually walk in a room and forget why you're there. Something that happens to me very frequently. And yet, there's some lyric, there's some line of a worship song or a hymn from 15 years ago that on replay, it just comes to you, man. What a provision from the Lord. You know, people carry songs into suffering. They carry them into fear. They carry them into hospital rooms and funerals and dark nights of the soul, when it's too hard to even open your mouth to figure out what to pray. God sees that. That's why what we sing, this is not about a performance. Please know that. We sing because we need help remembering what's true and what faith is, and we need it especially when our faith feels weak. Now, Paul ends this verse, notice, by saying, singing to God with, oh boy, here it is again, gratitude in your hearts. That's thankfulness for the second time. Verse 15, thankfulness. Verse 16, gratitude, thankfulness. Maybe he's on a roll. We'll see. But that's what the word does when it dwells richly among you. Now, Paul says all of this focuses us for our lives. Here's our final point today. Let the name of Christ define everything that you do. Have you ever noticed, by the way, that there are some groups that are so good expressing what they're about in just one line that you kind of understand everything about them? MasterCard had a slogan for a while. It said, there are some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard. Apple says, think differently. The New York Times, all the news that's fit to print. And who can forget this one? The few, the proud, the Marines. FedEx says it really well. I love this one. When it absolutely, positively has to get there overnight. Now, never mind which one you like or don't like there. That's not the point. The question is, what are they all doing? What they're doing is they're taking something really big and they're making it clear. They take something really broad and they're giving it a focus that tells people, this is who we are. This is what we're about. And this is how we're going to move. That's what Paul is really doing in verse 17 now. Look at it. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is a verse where at first glance, you kind of think it's a simple summary to wrap up, you know, some nice things he's been saying. You know, like, okay, I get it. It means be a good Christian. Keep on moving. Don't be weird. But when you slow down and actually look at that verse, it's kind of like that moment where you realize, oh my goodness, this is massive. It's like when I look at the terms and conditions of and read the fine print of some agreement I'm in, and I go, wow, this covers everything. I'm actually not going to start at the beginning of the verse. I want to park at the near the end. That phrase, in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's where the fire is. If you're a Christian, that name isn't just a phrase to you. It does something to you. It hits somewhere deep in you. You know why? Because this is the name by which you were saved through. It's the name you pray in. It's the name tied to your forgiveness, your hope, your future, your whole standing before God. Any wonder the book of Acts rocks our world when those who represent Jesus call on him. Peter healed in his name. Acts 3 verse 6. Silver or gold I do not have. What I do have I give to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Paul confronted the evil one in his name, Acts 16:18. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And then the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, just gives us a mic drop moment about his name that literally defines all of reality. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Whoa. Now our questions have to change. I hope you can see that. Now the question for any choice, anything we're doing isn't just, can I do this? Now the question really is, can I do this in the name of Jesus that I represent? Can I say this thing in the name of Jesus? Can I text it in the name of Jesus? Can I handle that conflict, spend that money, hold on to this bitterness, talk to that person, feed my ego, protect my image, and honestly be able to say, yeah, this fits doing it in the name of Jesus. That's the impact of this verse. And there's nothing abstract about it. It's right in your Tuesday morning. It's in your marriage. It's got to be in your family. It's in your workday. If you take this seriously, it's everywhere. And look at how he ends. Paul ends with, oh, repetition master. Thanksgiving again. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Three verses in a row. You think he's trying to say something? Three times Paul ends that way. Listen, you won't get very far in any of the things we've been talking about if you miss the power of thanksgiving, of thankfulness to our great God for all he is and all he has done and is doing in you. You will, what it'll do without thankfulness in your life, it will rob you of the blessings of the peace of Christ ruling you. It'll rob you of the power of the word of Christ dwelling in you and amongst us. And it'll rob you of the identity you have in the name of Christ, who represents you and who you represent. Now, if you're thinking right now, I'm sold. Okay, ready to buy. So where do I sign? Because, but I need a little direction. Can I just leave you with three things today? You decide which one matters. Just three thoughts. Just prime the pump. That's all I'm doing. Prime the pump on this.
Because sometimes I think thankfulness has kind of slipped away, hasn't it? How about this? Number one, before the day is over, take a moment and write down or pray out, I don't care, one thing you can say Christ has forgiven you of, one thing Christ has showed up with provision for, and then one thing Christ is still teaching you. You can thank him for that. Secondly, I want to encourage you, bring a burden that you're carrying and you still have no answer to. You can't see your way through it. And you deliberately, even though your flesh is worn out, you deliberately thank God that even in this moment, Christ is still enough. And then thirdly, the next time you feel something welling up in you, anger, irritation, bitterness, just at that moment, stop and take a moment to thank God for something very specific and concrete before you say another word. That's how you start cultivating thankfulness. That's what Paul wants from us. So maybe the place to start today is way simpler than you think. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we as a congregation come before you, and we now ask you, invite you, to by your Spirit help us with these three things. We pray that you would let the peace of Christ rule. Right now, we just, wherever you are seated, just confess that before the Lord. Express that to him. Lord, I pray that you would let the word of Christ dwell richly in us so that it changes the very complexion of who we are, our worship, our relationships, our ministries, our impact, our hope. And then, Lord, I pray for this precious flock that you would stir up something in them when they hear the name of Jesus to realize this isn't just a name. It's the name above every name, far above all rule and power and authority and dominion. And Lord, we rejoice in that name today as we are going to express to you right now as we sing.